If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. We've kind of been slowly walking through Acts chapter 14. And I was going to break it up into one or two sections, but the Lord has just kind of laid upon me certain things in this chapter that I felt was important for us to go through, to hear. And I think someone last Sunday just said, it's amazing how much is in just a small little section, and that's true of the whole Bible. you read a section, and then you read it again, and maybe the next year you come through it again, and you're still seeing a new thing. You're still being changed by that text. That's the power of God's Word. That's the power of His Word. And as we look at His Word this morning, let me just pray with us. I want to ask the Lord to direct our steps, that it would be His words spoken to us. Lord, I need You as we sing. Every minute and every hour, we need Your strength. We need Your wisdom. We need Your love to love others. We need Your example that You came and sacrificed of Yourself so that we might go and sacrifice with others and serve others and spend our time with others. Lord, let us be reminded that You gave us Your Word to sit and learn from and be ruled by. We don't rule over Your Word. You are our Lord and our Master, and we want to listen to Your Word. May these stories and accounts of history and of Paul and the missionary journeys he's been on, may they just not be stories, but may they teach truths to us. May they show us who You are and who we are. And Lord, keep me humble. It is amazing that You have put me in this position to give Your Word, to shepherd people, to direct them to the truth. And help me never to get on a high pedestal and build up my pride. For You will bring down those who are haughty and prideful. And Lord, may we be humble in Your presence. May we serve one another as Jesus Christ came to serve us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning is about faithful disciples in the ordinary. The abbreviation, I guess, is FDO. And that doesn't mean fire direction officer, if you've heard of that, or forecast duty officer, which is a Navy position, or even maybe you've been called to FDO because you were a front desk officer at some point. It also does mean for deposit only, but that's not what we're going to be speaking of this morning. FDO is a faithful disciple in the ordinary. Why do I say the ordinary? Well, if you just drive in on Highway 58 or on I-5, there's billboards and posters and things that are trying to sell you, this is what you need next. This will get you the success you're looking for. This is the answer. And I love, actually, the billboards that say Jesus is the truth. I'm sure you've seen them around our area, because that one actually is true. But our culture right now is trying to preach to us on a daily basis. Do this, do that, get with the fast and the famous and what works and what is successful and try this and look up this and go on YouTube and read about this. And that's our culture. It's fast. It's famous. It's do the grand, crazy things that'll get you on, well, sometimes on the news. But that's not what Jesus taught. We don't need to be fast and famous and extraordinary. You know, you think of the slogans, just do it. Nike, got to be fast, got to go to it. Put on those shoes and run. That's kind of where our culture is. Put on your shoes and run. Or, you know, some of you might have heard of that, I don't know how long that series is, that movie series, The Fast and Furious. I don't know how many there are now. There's too many. Or even back in the slogan that Burger King did in the 90s, which I remember the 90s really well. That's my decade. But they said, your way, do you remember what they said in the 90s? Your way, right away. Your way, right away. And of course, before that, it was your way. And I was watching some old commercials of Burger King, which don't worry, that only took about 2 minutes of my time in the study. But an ad I saw in the window, though, is it said, "We can repair anything," and then in parentheses below it said, "Please knock hard on the door. Our doorbell is broken." wait a second. You can repair anything, but you can't repair your doorbell. I do pray, though, that my tone will come across gently, because this is a hard message to hear. We hear it every day. Do what's famous. Do what's fast. Do what's the best. Be a success. And I'm not downplaying. Do things moderately. Do things ho-hum. Jesus Christ is our great example. He did everything, and he did it perfectly and did it well. And he did it with love. But Jesus gives us a great statement in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. If you want to look at a statement of doing great things that seem to be pretty ordinary, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is a place to go. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." That verb actually is "as you are going." So it's pretty much as ordinary as you can get. As you are going day in and day out, as you are walking, as you are going to your work, as you are going to fix something on your property, as you're going into town, as you're going to the gas station to get more gas in your car, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. God often uses the slow, overlooked, ordinary things over a long period of time to really do great things. And I'm taking this from a pastor friend of mine named Zach Eswine. And I've just been reading a book of his. And that really made me open my eyes to remember we don't pursue as the culture pursues, the fast and the famous and the top 10, which is always so popular. You just search for what are the top 10 of this, and it comes up. God often uses the slow, overlooked, ordinary things, such as you are going, make disciples of all nations, teaching them. We don't teach someone in a day. Teaching them what? To observe all that I've commanded you. That's a lot. To go through what Jesus has taught, you can't do that in one day. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I really think this fits well with what we're going to look at here in Acts 14. If you would read with me, Acts 14, verses 21 through 28. Acts 14, verses 21 through 28. In some translations of yours, you might have a paragraph break there. Just to let you know, in ESV, you're trying to look for verse 21 because it's kind of hidden there in a paragraph. But in some of the Greek texts, there is a break. And I actually think there is an important break of thought. We just looked at Paul and Barnabas and the team going to Derbe. Derbe has just recently been excavated. In case any of you are those archaeology gurus and you love to look at what's been found over there in Turkey and Israel, they just started excavating about 2013, and they're still finding many things. But what they're saying is it was a highly Christian city at the time of Paul, at the time of these missionary journeys, that there were churches started. It's exciting that we are walking through the history of what God is doing in the first church, the first churches. I hope you're getting a sense of just being there. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But let's look at verse 21. Sorry, I'm getting sidetracked. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Oh, here we go. One of those texts with a lot of words. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. There is greatness in the ordinary of discipleship. There's greatness in the ordinary of location. There's greatness in the ordinary of remaining put. Not moving. Staying where you are. Sticking it out. There's lots of ways we could say that. I want us to look first at the ordinary of discipleship. Jesus is our great example. So what did Paul and Barnabas and the team do? Look at verse 22 of Acts 14. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. It's hard sometimes. We read that, and it took me about 30 seconds. But there are days, if not weeks, if not months, of what that means. For Paul and Barnabas to stay in a city and strengthen the disciples. A great word is to make firm that which is not so firm, to firm up. Kind of like what I think is this picture of concrete. It's all wet and oozy and great for pouring, but eventually it firms up and it creates a wonderful foundation. And it's great that it doesn't start that way. It's great that it starts a little more manageable. You can carry it, you can move it, you can sculpt it, but then it firms up. That's what Paul, the word for strengthening here is he's telling them, let's begin with your new faith that you have found, and let's firm you up. Let's show you more truth, expound on what has been said, answer your questions. I'm sure these disciples had lots of questions. That doesn't take an hour in one day. That's going to take a lifetime for all of us. Paul and Barnabas, they encouraged them to continue in the faith. That word for encouraging is to come alongside and console and to urge people, to be an encouragement to someone, to say, I'm not going to just watch you do this by yourself. I'm going to help you with the steps. I'm going to help you grow. I'm going to help you learn who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to encourage you. And what did Paul and Barnabas say? They said that through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. This is a pretty important theme for Paul. He's the one who uses it the most in the New Testament, obviously after the Gospels and Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. Paul really carries that into the New Testament epistles and speaks of the kingdom of God is coming. His kingdom is coming. But he says, through many tribulations we will enter. This isn't a depressing promise. This is Paul being real. That, as Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. There are many tribulations that we go through. And of course, Paul and Barnabas, they just got done in Lystra. Paul, thinking he was dead, being stoned, to death and coming back, probably unconscious most likely, waking up and continuing on preaching the gospel. He understood what it meant to say, through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas then appoint elders. They have to come alongside of people, doing ordinary things, getting to know them, getting to find out who is the gifted one with leadership. Who has God given the Spirit toward these kinds of gifts? Not everyone is called to leadership in some fashion or an official fashion. I would say the Spirit has given us all His power to lead in our homes, in our lives, in our families. But here, Paul is speaking of a specific appointment to the office of elders. He has to be there to see who's there, to listen to the church in Antioch, the church in Derbe, the church in Lystra, and say, who is rising to be a leader in this church? Okay, let's pray over this. That takes time. That takes days and weeks of walking with someone, discipling someone, just as Jesus did with his 12 disciples. He spent not 3 months with 12 men, 3 whole years. 3 years of traveling with Jesus. They got to see who he was. They got to eat with him, sleep with him, see how he would react to this thing happening over here. They saw Jesus discipling in ordinary ways, giving a hand to someone, showing compassion, saying, these 5,000 people are hungry. We need to feed them. What? Where are we going to get food for 5,000 plus? Because there was more than even 5,000. They're with Jesus in ordinary things. And it says, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul and Barnabas appoint these leaders. They pray, they fast. And at the end of the day, I love this, they committed them to the Lord. The way we disciple as Jesus discipled, maybe it seems ordinary, maybe it seems plain, maybe it's not the next big thing that's going to change everything, but it's the faithful day by day coming along people, praying with people. What does Paul do? Strengthening the souls, encouraging others in the faith. This is part of walking with the Lord, of doing the ordinary of discipleship. It's no ordinary task. It's not easy, actually. You know what's easy? I pull out of my back pocket a booklet, and I say, here's the 10 steps. Go and do. And then, well, maybe I don't ever see that person again. That's great. We should do that. But you know what's even harder? To come alongside someone in my family here in the church and to say, I know you're struggling. I'm going to walk with you in this for the next 6 months. We're going to do this book, or we're going to read scripture together. We're going to do this faithfully over the long time, and it's going to be slow, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be messy, because that's what Jesus did with his disciples. He had to correct his disciples. He had to encourage his disciples. He had to come and pray with his disciples. He had to remind them that he could do all things and he could calm the seas. He did slow things over the long period of time. And look at what it turned out. 12 men, well, 12 minus one who had to be replaced, who were ready to go into the world with the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And what do we see? Churches everywhere, all over the world. They've excavated Iconium, which is actually modern-day Konya, Turkey. They've excavated Derbe. They've excavated Antioch. They're finding churches in these places. What's amazing is they even, in Antioch, they found another building recently under the existing church that they say dates back to when Paul and Barnabas most likely came through these cities. I'm sorry, that it kind of geeks me out when I read stuff like that. But I just go, no way, they found a first century church in Antioch. And you know what's written on the floor of that church? Psalm 42:4. Psalm 42:4. I thought I had it in my notes, but does anyone know what Psalm 42, how that starts out? It's one of the famous, you'll know it when I say it. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. You know what's interesting? They have a spring and a well about 300 feet from that church that's probably been going since the days of that church. And they would get fresh water and visit that spring and use it for baths and use it for refreshment. And the church right next to this spring says, puts it on the floor of their church, as the deer pants for flowing waters, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And on the floor, it says, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. To me, that helps us come back to first century. And you think, they're writing psalms about going into the house of God with joy and song and praise. And it gives you a little glimpse of what it looked like in Antioch, this first century church. How does this remind us of who Christ was? He was the one who said, as you go, make disciples. He took 3 long years in his leadership development. Those 12 men went out into the world and became the leaders that God empowered to start his church all over the world. We're getting to watch it as it's going from Jerusalem and it went down south and influenced this eunuch who is going to Egypt, and it went north to Samaria where people were not supposed to go and churches were starting there, and then it went north into the Damascus and Syria area, kind of Middle East, Mesopotamia, and the major church of Antioch of Syria starts. And then we see Paul traveling through the waters of the Mediterranean up to Turkey, and he's going to Antioch and Lystra and Iconium, and he's starting these churches. And of course, God is the one doing all of this. And it begins sometimes with doing the slow, ordinary, really hard things, like getting hit with stones and being shipwrecked on the waters and persecuted and sleepless nights, etc., etc. So let's not overlook the ordinary of disciple making, the ordinary of it taking a long time. Also, though, there's the ordinary of location, the ordinary of discipling, the ordinary of location. And if there's a blank there for discipling, Jesus, I would say just write in PHBC. Jesus, he was with his 12 best friends. It was family. He corrected them. He helped them. He taught them. He served them. That was his family. You say, discipling, what? Where? Who? Right? Your family. Right here. Who are you willing to stick with for the long haul and walk with when it gets messy and hard and say, I'm here to encourage you? The ordinary of location. This gets overlooked maybe, but look at how many places that Paul and Barnabas and the team went to. Just in this section alone, we have Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, 4 cities there. And then 24, they passed through Pisidia, a region, and came to Pamphylia. So they just crossed over regions. Pisidia was a very mountainous region. It would be kind of like Like going up to Oak Ridge or a city in the hills and trying to do God's work in the mountains. They came through the mountains and then they spoke the word in Perga. And then they went to Attalia and then they sailed back to Antioch. And I want us to pause. And this is for me first too, because God has put us in a specific place for a very specific reason. He has put me in Pleasant Hill, Oregon, to be here in Pleasant Hill, Oregon. I love this phrase, wherever you are, be all there. I forgot to find out who's quoted that, but it's not my quote. Wherever you are, be all there. And it's just a reminder, Paul and Barnabas, they're in Lystra, and they're taking care of needs in Lystra. There's no synagogue, because they've never had one. They're just people working their jobs, and he gathers a crowd. He goes to Derbe. Derby's different. They've started to excavate Derbe and found there was a church in Derbe. They haven't excavated Lystra, so we don't really know yet what's been in that town. They find a church. They find a specific culture in Derbe. They go through Antioch in Turkey, and it's a bustling city. Kind of like if we were to say, hey, let's go all head up to Portland. No one likes to head up into the Portland traffic, but the gospel needs to go to Portland. And Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch. These are places, locations that mattered to Paul and Barnabas, places that had names and specific people. And it was just good for my heart to be reminded, God has called me right now to Pleasant Hill, Oregon, to love those in Pleasant Hill, to shop in our wonderfully small Pleasant Hill Plaza that has a lot of great stuff, actually, to eat in Pleasant Hill, to go to a game in Pleasant Hill, to visit folks in Pleasant Hill, to go to the school in Pleasant Hill. I'm saying Pleasant Hill a lot because that's where God has called me and he's called us. It's important we remember the greatness of a location. I was up in Portland recently and I said, oh, I'm down in Pleasant Hill. Oh, you don't know Pleasant. I'm down near Eugene, Oregon. Oh, okay, I know where Eugene, Oregon is. You know, it's impactful when you're in a place that people go, where? Pleasant Hill, what? That's where God has called me. That's what he's called me to love, the people that I'm supposed to love. Wherever you are, be all there. Maybe, you know what? Maybe it's not Pleasant Hill. Maybe it's Lowell. Be in Lowell. Love Lowell. Serve in Lowell. Maybe it's Dexter or Cresswell. Maybe it's farther. Maybe it's Eugene and Springfield. Be there. Love those cities. Serve in those cities. 2 Corinthians 11:23. I'm just going to read that quickly to you. 2 Corinthians 11:23. This is what Paul says. This is where he did work and fulfilled work, and these are the things that he went through. 2 Corinthians 11:23. And he's being a little prideful here, kind of joking, but he's saying, are there servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. And he goes on and he goes on about the things he had to go through in specific locations. And he says, I was just being a faithful servant of God. It was worth it. The often overlooked ordinary of a location. Just think of this with Jesus. In Mark 5, he gets off a boat, and it's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in Israel, and he sees caves, and this madman comes out. Do you remember this story? Mark 5. This madman's been cutting himself and screaming and possessed by demons and out of his mind. And when the disciples tie up everything and get to where Jesus is, they find him sitting, clothed, in his right mind. Jesus had a heart for the man in the caves. He had a heart for this guy who was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, who knows how long he'd been living in these caves. And he saw him probably come out and shout blasphemy, because demons know who God is. They just don't worship God. And Jesus calms him and comes alongside of him and changes his life forever. A man in the caves. I don't know. I'll let you to compare that. What would that be compared with here in Pleasant Hill? To just run across someone and screaming, cutting themselves out of their minds. Jesus is willing to come along and say, I love you. You need to change. There is going to be a change for you. Your life is not going to stay this way. A man in the caves. What about the location of a well and a woman? Do you remember that story in Samaria? Jesus went to Samaria, the place that Jews didn't go. They didn't talk to people there. Especially they didn't talk to the women. And Jesus sees this woman at a well. Importance of location. And he sees her drawing water and he says, would you draw a drink for me? He was tired, exhausted. It was noon. How many of us get tired at noon? Probably if we didn't sleep the night before, right? Jesus had lots of sleepless nights. Maybe the night before was not a good night. He comes to this well and he says, would you draw me some water? And he speaks to a Samaritan woman. The importance of ordinary locations. So don't lose heart. If God's put you in Springfield, you're called to love the people in Springfield. If God's put you in Dexter, love the people in Dexter. If God's put you in Pleasant Hill, if God has put me right here, it's kind of hard, but everybody knows where I live. even the ones that I don't really want to give my address out to, they know. And yet God says, I have neighbors. I have lots of people on Enterprise Road that I'm called to love and get to know. And I love that we have a neighborhood watch. I think that's a great way to get to know your community. If you have a neighborhood watch, it's just one way in which your neighborhood can come together. Get to know your neighbors. Get to know those around you. He puts us in a location for a specific reason. The ordinary thing of location. For me, it's Pleasant Hill. Third, the ordinary of remaining, staying put. So Paul and Barnabas, they're traveling, they're sailing, they get back to their home base, Antioch of Syria, the first probably pretty important church after Jerusalem. It's probably getting pretty big. Antioch of Syria was a bustling city. People from India and the east were coming through Antioch. People from Turkey were going through there. There was a north and south route. Everyone went through this city. And, you know, maybe they would, maybe if I was in their shoes, I really like this. I'm traveling. I'm telling the gospel with others. I'm just gonna say hi. Thank you guys for your prayers. Thank you for sending us out. And we're gonna pack back up and keep going. Eventually, they do that. But it's interesting that right here at the very end of this section, Paul shares, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. You probably understand that phrase, no little time, means they remained a long time. They gathered the church together. There is something wonderful about just coming, just being here, the importance of showing up. You've probably been told this, but a lot of leadership is just being there. The often overlooked ordinary of remaining somewhere. In the line, you could put your presence, you. Jesus, when he traveled, he gave of himself. He sat down with people. He was with them. It says here that they remained with the disciples for not so little time. They were willing to be with others, have a friend, start a friendship, get to know. Say, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm going to sit next to you and I'm going to be here for you. The importance and greatness of just sitting put. Jesus saw a lot of circumstances where his disciples said, can we run away from this? can the crowds go into town and get their food? Can we take a break, Jesus? There's too many people and this is so daunting. But Jesus said, no, I want to show my works. And I want the people to stay. And I want them to see who I am. And there are times when we should stop. I don't like to always think about the things that I quit at. So maybe we can think of something else. What's something that you stuck it out for? That you said, I'm gonna go to the end on this. I'm going to take that last class. I'm going to, you fill in the blank. Seeing the fruit of faithfulness, the fruit of sticking with it. There's a few things I did quit. One of them I really regret. I quit piano lessons. And I wish I was farther advanced than what I am just plunking around on that piano. I wish I had stuck with it, with piano lessons. I was in a band that was touring when I was a teenager. I'm actually glad that I did step out of that. I loved it, but it was not what God had for my pathway, and he knew that. I stepped out of that. I stepped out of California. I kind of thought, I don't think I'm going to be in California for the rest of my life, and I'm really glad that I found the Northwest. And I'm not doing that to bash California. Sometimes I'm like, I would really love the sun right now of California. But there's some things that we quit. We say, we need to move on. This is not for me anymore. But sometimes there's things that we need to say, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stay through this, whatever it is, trial. I'm going to stay through this schooling. I'm going to stay through this loved one going through a hard time. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to have my presence there. Jesus calls us, like Paul and Barnabas, sometimes to stay a long time, to be with others. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, I am with you always. His presence, who he is, has not left. He is with us, always. I love that Jesus is our example. He embodied all of this, the ordinary of discipling, the ordinary of location, the ordinary of remaining. Jesus discipled his 12 men. He lived in a specific place that nobody thought anything good could come out of. Nazareth. Yep, that's my hometown. Where'd you come from? Yep, Nazareth. That's where I grew up. I know those people. He understands what it means to do slow, ordinary, over a long period of time. Can you imagine? He came, and even probably at a young age, he knew what his destination was. He knew he came to die on a cross. When? The Bible doesn't say. So give me the liberty to just say, what if he knew when he was 10 or 12 and he still had, 20 years to think about one day this is going to be my destination? I have a cross that I'm going to. And he never ran away. He never quit. Easton's Bible Dictionary, I love this. The Messiah would be firm and resolute amidst all contempt and scorn which he would meet. This is Easton's Bible Dictionary. That he had made up his mind to endure it and would not shrink from any kind or degree of suffering which would be necessary to accomplish the great work in which he was engaged. There's a verse, actually, in Isaiah 50, verse 7, that speaks of our Messiah, a prophecy, and it says, he has set his eyes like a flint. A flint was a hard stone. Most of you know this. You scrape it and it sparks. Jesus was like a hard stone set fast toward his mission, the cross. He remained. He even asked the Father, if there's any other way, is there a plan B? And yet he went through with it. Charles Spurgeon says, even as a child, he said, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Remember that in the temple with his parents? He said, I have to be here doing my Father's business. Where were you, Jesus? We were looking all over for you for days. The set purpose to redeem his people was an all-consuming passion that always burned within his soul. For what he said once to his disciples, he always felt. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I am in such great distress till it is accomplished. Jesus said that in Luke 12, 50. He knew what was ahead of him. He felt bound and hampered until he could get to his chief work. He longed to be at it. With ardent desire, he desired to eat that last of Passovers with his disciples on the eve of himself becoming the Lamb of God's Passover. For he had set his face like a flint upon the accomplishment of the task he had undertaken, and he had resolved to go through it even to the end. But we just read that this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What's he telling us? Look at your Savior Jesus. Consider that he was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to stick with it and to accomplish our salvation. This is not an ordinary thing, to remain, to be faithful through something, to persevere to the end. This is what our Savior did. There is greatness in the ordinary of making disciples. There is greatness in the ordinary of our location, Pleasant Hill. There is greatness in the ordinary of remaining somewhere, sticking it out, seeing it through. This was our Savior's life. He discipled others day in and day out. They ate with him, they slept with him. He went to ordinary places with ordinary people. He rescued people from the caves. He spoke with a Samaritan woman. And he remained faithful to his purpose to go to the cross. I just want to encourage you guys this morning. Maybe you feel like you're doing ordinary things, and they're slow, and they're taking a long time. And you're wondering, is this doing anything? Is this producing anything? The world is saying, go be a success and do something fast and famous and get your accolades and your whatever, whatever. And we look at our Savior and he put his foot on our planet. He came to a specific location and he spoke and discipled ordinary people. Like you and like me. And he was willing to stick it out to the cross. That is our God. He is the one who is great in the ordinary things. I pray that we can realize that the ordinary things that we do, he thinks they are great. Let's close and pray. Father, as we looked at the ordinary business of Paul and Barnabas and their team going through hardship and traveling over rough roads and getting hungry and having sleepless nights and visiting with people that didn't just take an hour or two, but took days and weeks and months and years. It's easy to forget, Lord, that you call us to ordinary, simple, slow things. And yet what is wonderful is we get to see great things come from it. We get to see lives changed, people that are in sin rescued out of their sin, people who are in darkness, who've never known who Jesus is, come to know Jesus. The ordinary thing of meeting every Sunday to open your word and to be changed by your word. And Lord, if there is anyone in this room who is listening and laughing inside and saying, I don't care about Jesus. I don't care about his ordinary ways. I can't believe he would go to a cross for people. Lord, I pray that you would change their heart, that they would see that Jesus came for them, that I am an ordinary person. We are ordinary people. And Jesus says, I love you. The Son of God says, I love you, and I'm willing to give my life for you. I pray that if there's someone in this room that needs to know his love, that they would turn today and say, yes, Lord, be my friend. Forgive me of my sin. I want you to love this ordinary person. Lord, I pray all these things. You are above ordinary. You are extraordinary. You are supernatural. You are beyond what we could even imagine. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.